But he walked to the stage with this little birdcage, and he explained the reason. He said that the previous day he had been walking through the town when he saw a street urchin with that birdcage with three birds caged inside. And he could see that they were scruffy and poor birds. And he went up and approached the boy and he said, "Hey, son, what are you doing with those birds?" And he said, "Oh, mister," he said, I've just caught them. And he said, "I put them in the cage, but they're no good. They don't sing. They don't do much. So I'm going to take them home. I'm going to play with them for a little bit. And then I'm going to give them to my cat to eat." So the minister said, "Son," he said, "I'm going to pay you for those birds." And the boy said, "Oh, mister, you don't want to give me anything for these birds. They're not worth anything at all." And the pastor said, "Yes, I am. I'm going to give you $10. Now, back in those days, $10 was a lot of money. So he said, "I'm going to give you $10 for the birds." Well, the boy was amazed because he thought, $10, I can do a lot with $10. So he thought, "This guy's an idiot. Yes, here we go." And he gave the birds to the minister. The minister returned the $10. The minister walked home with the three birds in the cage, got back to his beautiful parsonage, its gorgeous back garden. What did he do? He opened the cage and released those birds into the back garden. If you're here with us regularly, you will know that we are currently studying our tenets of faith. We are considering them in a sermon series that we have called Back to Basics. We're taking a detailed look at what we believe and why we believe it. This actually is how the tenets of faith appear on the AG website. And if you want to look for yourself, there's the address at the bottom. It's helpful that we do this because we need a plumb line. We live not only in a day of fake news, we live in a day of fake theology as well. So it's helpful to have a plumb line to know what we believe and why we believe it. If you were here last week, you remember that John McHale spoke on salvation. That, of course, is his specialty. He is an evangelist, so it's appropriate that he speaks on salvation. When Pastor Mike was doing the rota, he gave me the fall of man. I guess you think I'm a specialist on sin. Thanks, Pastor Mike. Well, here is how this is outlined in the tenets of faith that appears on the screen. We believe in the fall of man, who was created pure and upright, but fell by voluntary transgressions. And there are the scriptural references. It's that moment on a perfect planet, in a perfect Garden of Eden, with a perfect Adam and Eve, that they fell to temptation and they rebelled against God. And the world, therefore, became imperfect. Mankind has lived with the consequences ever since. If you have your Bibles, you might turn, please, to Genesis 3, where the initial recording of this story is outlined. We won't read it, but have it there in front of you because we will refer to it occasionally. It's Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. In the New Testament, this incident is referred to in Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. This incident was truly a world-changing event. Now, in this incident, there is a lot of theology, and we haven't got time to discuss all of the theology, but in your life groups, in the study that you have, we highlight some of those. So those are available at the front. They will also be emailed to the life group leaders as well for you to talk about some of the theology that is reflected in this statement. But I want to just refer to it briefly, highlight a couple of bullet points, and then do some practical application at the end. So let's first consider this moment of perfection. Here is Adam, made in God's own image. That means he possessed an everlasting spirit. He is created to have fellowship with God, to reason like God, and to enjoy God forever. God walked and talked with this man. He enjoyed him in the creation that he had made for him. He enjoyed Adam's response to the creation. But God also did not want Adam to be alone. So he fashioned a woman, Eve, out of one of Adam's ribs so that he had a helpmate for him. Reminds me of the old story of a little boy who was in Sunday school class and had been taught about this particular incident of Eve being made out of one of Adam's ribs. And that week after that particular Sunday school, Mum saw the little boy lying on the sofa, holding himself as if he was in pain. She said, "Sweetheart, what's the matter? Are you in pain?" He said, "Yes, Mum, I have a real pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." And you see, here's Adam and Eve. And God, what he does in this perfection, he gives them a free will. God does not want robots. He didn't want Adam and Eve to be robotic, but he wanted a relationship with them. So in that relationship, he wanted a choice. He wanted to give them a choice that they could choose to love him. He gave them a free will. That was a risky venture. Why would God risk such a beautiful creation? Well, because God is love. And that love could not be reciprocated by command. You can only love somebody truly if you have the freedom to do so. Only when you have the freedom to love can genuine love be offered. And that was a great risk, of course, as we shall see. But that great risk was worth it because God is a God of love. But on the flip side of that, bad choices can be made and hurt and harm can happen when you have that sense of free will. And by the way, here's a little side note. It flashed up as I think it was you mentioned something, Karen. Side note here to parents. In our parent seminars, in our parental counseling, we often have parents who really have a tremendous sense of guilt because of their rebellious children and the bad choices they have made. And therefore, the enemy loves to lay on some extra guilt. And the parents have often said to us, "Where did I go wrong? Surely I must have done something terrible." Parents, we need to understand that all of us do make mistakes. None of us are perfect. We do the best we can with what we have at the time. But the bottom line is, and listen carefully to me, parents, because this is important, our children too have free will. And they will make mistakes and they will make bad choices. Avoid that guilt trap. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. You might say, "Oh, no, that's wrong, Neil. Father God, he's the perfect parent." Yeah? But look how many rebellious children he's got. So just a word of encouragement to parents. Avoid that guilt trap, please. Anyway, back to this perfect Garden of Eden. God gives them everything. Notice the emphasis is on everything except the one tree. The one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them that they must not eat the fruit from that tree. But everything else is available to them. That was the moment of perfection. But it leads to the malevolent act. Into the garden slithers Satan. He is another part of creation that has also been given a free will, but he chose already to totally abuse it. We can read that in Isaiah 14 if you want to get some detailed reference. Satan had already chosen to rebel completely against his loving creator, and he had tried to set up shop for himself, and now he wants mankind in on this great rebellion. Notice, if you will, his tactic in verse 1. He slithers up to Eve and he said, "Did God really say you must not eat of the fruit, of any of the fruit on the garden?" See his twist on what God has said. God said, "Here, everything is for you." But he immediately turns it round to lead to his deception of Eve. He says, "Surely God's so mean and stingy." That's what he does all the time to all of us as well, all these years later. God has said everything is for us, except there are some clear things which are not. There are some constraints for our own benefit and for our own good. But Satan loves to twist that round. He says, oh, God is such a spoil sport. He doesn't want you having any fun. He wants to stop you enjoying yourself. That's what the world believes. He delights in focusing on the forbidden instead of what's been so generously given. That's Satan's heart and Satan's intent. He loves to make sin look so enticing, so enjoyable. Satan's intent is to make righteousness and holy look so bland and so boring. And it's a lie that many believe. But yet we know that the wages of sin are death. We know that sin has a consequence. It's like, well, it's a little bit like Las Vegas. A number of years ago, Joan and I were in Las Vegas. Now, before you get the wrong impression, and before you start getting a mental image of Joan at the poker table, we were just passing through. We were just passing through on the way to the Grand Canyon. But it gave us some insight. There was Las Vegas in the evening time. Lights, color, events, displays, magnificent. Just a great display of vitality and life and color. But in the cold light of morning, dark and dingy and concrete and rubbish and trash and the most horrible, dark, eerie picture was before us. And that's how sin is. Oh, Satan loves to make it look so bright and colorful. But the reality is the wages of sin are death. So we've got the moment of perfection. We've got the malevolent act which leads to the macabre result. Wham! Adam and Eve, right, clear, smack and center, fall for Satan's ploy. They want in on the action. Pride takes hold. God's everything is not enough for them. They want to be like God. They exercise that free will, and rebellion is fully undertaken. To refer back to Pastor George Thomas, it's like Satan has opened the cage and tempted them in, and he has slammed it shut, and they are trapped as those birds were in the cage. Judgment and an eternity without God awaits, and that truly is the fall of man. Notice, if you will, these consequences outlined in Genesis 3. These are the consequences. Genesis 3, 16 to 19 says that life is now going to be a toil. Hard work, striving, struggle, and pain. They will be the norm now on. When sin entered the world that day, it did so fully forever as long as the earth endures, because it entered man's DNA. And there's the scriptural references for you to look that up later at your leisure. And then not only has life become a toil and sin entered the world and man's DNA, but death has now entered the world. A physical death, that's the separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death, that's the separation of man's spirit from God's spirit. And an eternal death, that's an eternal, never-ending separation from God. That is the macabre result of man exercising his free will negatively. Oh, listen. We hear much talk about human rights. We hear a lot of talk about human rights. But do you know the reality is the only human right we have is death and hell. Those are the only human rights. Thanks, Adam and Eve. Oh, the cage is well and truly slammed shut. Thanks, Steve. Can somebody say amen? Thankfully, oh, so thankfully, somebody, as did Pastor George Thomas, has paid the price, has opened the cage door, and now we can make a choice to be free. We are no longer held in. We are no longer trapped. Salvation is at hand. Listen to this scripture. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ Jesus. Now, if ever there was an opportunity for you to say hallelujah in a sermon, you just missed it. You just missed it. So let's try that again. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Thank God. Thank Jesus. The cage door has been opened. The consequences of that fall were great and will be felt for as long as the earth endures. But we have a way out. We have a cage opener. As we sung earlier, we have a chain breaker, Jesus. Let me close with three very quick personal applications. You and I live in a sin-filled world. We are sinners. But yes, Jesus saves us by grace. If you know and love Jesus, you've made him the Lord of your life, you've accepted him as your personal savior, you are free. The cage door is open. But we live with sin on a daily basis. Sin is such an ugly world. It is a reality. We are all sinners. And again, the emphasis on we all are sinners. I sin, you sin. So how do we address the situation? Sin has been compared to an archery term, to miss the mark. We tend to miss the mark on a spectacularly regular basis. Even if we made Jesus the Lord of our life, there is still a tendency sometimes to fall into the trap of sin. We have battles with anger, judgment, envy, lust, vengeance, pride, covetousness, selfishness, laziness, and addictions, and so on. In fact, recently, in the Christian Discipleship Journal, they ask readers to list their predominant sin struggles. And here is the list. Here's the top 10 list of the way Christians struggle according to this particular journal. Oh, how do you personally line up with that list? Raise your hand if... I'm just kidding. But you see, how do we respond? Well, there are three ways. In dealing with the reality of sin in our everyday life, there are three keys. Number one, to confess. To confess. We call it what it is. It is a sin. We stand before God and we own up, fess up, and say, God, I've messed up. Please, don't make an excuse. Oh, I was tired last week. It had been a long week. I felt lonely, or I got angry because the children have been winding me up all week. No, call it what it is. It is a sin. Confession says to the Lord, I'm sorry. I missed the mark big time. I really did mess up, but please forgive me. I want to be put back on track. C.S. Lewis says this, and this is an interesting statement. It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. Ooh, that's good. So if we've confessed, then what we must do is profess. We must profess that his grace is sufficient. No sin is too big. No one is excluded from it. It is a promise of God that we can truly stand on. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. Oh, that's good news, dear one. That is good news. Profession draws us out of the dark hiding places into the warmth of God's love. Sin is no longer your master. You are no longer subject to the law which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. Psalm 103. If you don't have this scripture pasted somewhere in your house, then I urge you, do this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But then in order to complete the victory, not only must we confess, profess, we need to redress. We need to redress. That means having sought the Lord's forgiveness, we try and put right what we can. I love the way Zacchaeus did that. The little guy who ran up the tree, what did he do when he came down and he encountered Jesus? The bottom line was he went to put things right. He went to give the money back that he had stolen. Did you know that in the USA, the federal government has a department called the Conscience Fund Collection Department? Since 1811, the US government has been collecting and storing letters and their accompanying funds from people who want to redress and make good on the things they've stolen from the government. True. For instance, one man sent $10 to the Conscience Fund for a blanket he stole in World War II. One man wrote a letter from Brazil sending $50 to pay for 30 pounds of frozen meat he had stolen from the army in 1946. A Colorado woman sent 2 8-cent stamps for having used one stamp twice. A former IRS employer, that's their Internal Revenue Service, mailed $1 in for 4 ballpoint pens she had never returned to the office. On average, that conscience fund collects $45,000 a year. It is crucial that we not only confess, profess, but we redress. Maybe that might be sending an email, writing a letter, making a phone call. But get it right. Do what you can to redress the situation. Oh, it's a journey we face. I'd like to the band to come back, please. We are on a journey. It's a journey because of that macabre act, that malevolent act, rather. We're on a journey as we're walking through life because of the fall of man. But the good news this morning, dear one, the really good news is that we have somebody who has opened the cage door. They have released us, and we can be free. Ultimately, that happens at the point we meet Jesus for the first time, when we ask for his forgiveness. Because of his death on the cross, he paid the price that we can be free. Pastor Thomas paid $10 to free those birds. It cost God his only son. We are now free, so we can walk in that forgiveness of sin. And daily, in a sin-filled, dirty world, we can renew the forgiveness that flows from Calvary's hill when we come to him and confess and profess and redress. Let's stand together. God is a God of forgiveness. He's opened the cage door. If you're here this morning and you have never made the Lord Jesus the Lord of your life, you've never taken that initial step and you've said, Jesus, I am a sinner. I recognize that I have made mistakes, that I've fallen into sin, that I have done some bad stuff in my life, but I'm coming to you now because I know now you're the cage door opener. You're the one who paid the price. You're the one who can set me free. I'm coming to you as the Lord of my life and seeking your forgiveness. If you've never done that, what a great morning to do that. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. What a great morning to do that. Or maybe you did that a while back, but you've kind of slidden away from that. You've lost that focus, that heart, that intent, that heart of fire that Karen spoke about. And maybe this morning you just need to put that right and say, God, I'm placing myself once again fully into your hands. So with every eye closed and with every head bowed, let me pray a little prayer. And if you want to commit your life to Jesus for the first time ever, or if you want to rededicate your life to him because you know you've kind of slipped away, then pray this prayer with me. Just quietly in your own heart, say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are my Savior. I seek your forgiveness for every wrong that I've done, every bad choice I've made, every rebellious act against God I've undertaken. Forgive me, Lord. I place myself now into your hands. I want to be in a personal relationship with you, the living God. I want to rededicate myself to you, my Lord, my Savior, my brother, my friend. So if that's you this morning, if you made that step of commitment for the first time, or you prayed that prayer because you wanted to recommit yourself to him, would you just slip up a hand, because I want to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Just in the. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for those hands that were raised. I thank you for that rededication and that recommitment and that renewal. Come, Holy Spirit, and now fill them with your power and fill them with your presence. May they know your love and your grace and your mercy afresh and anew, or even for the first time. Lord, thank you that they are now fully, completely free. The cage door was opened 2,000 years ago, and now they're free to enjoy the garden that is a life with you. Welcome to the family of God.